speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Fee.
I want us to look at the Lord's church in its infancy and to find some things that were characteristic with regard to the church at Jerusalem that apply to us as you and I strive to live individually in a right relationship before God, but also some things that we find that God requires of us in order for us to be able to glorify Him as the body. To be a part of the church is indeed a blessing. The Bible identifies to us that we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And as we obey the Lord in baptism, the Lord then adds us unto the body. We are added unto the church. What is the church? If you look to the original language, ecclesia, it refers to the called out body of believers. We are called out of the world. We are called to be sanctified, to separate ourselves from living like the world and to live our lives in accordance to the will of God. When we think with reference to the church is nothing new as to God's plan in the New Testament, but rather what we find is that God in His eternal plan had the church in place even before Jesus Christ stepped foot upon the face of this earth. I'm reminded of what is said from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 4, particularly. Isaiah, some 8 centuries before Jesus Christ came to this world, identified that the Lord's house would go forth from the top of the mountains. And what he has undermined there, friends, is that God's house would be established beginning in Jerusalem, at Mount Zion. And as the Lord's church is brought forth in the New Testament Scripture, we find that indeed it begins exactly where Isaiah saw that it would start. It begins in Jerusalem. And as the Lord's church starts there in Jerusalem, it begins on what is identified as Pentecost, where Jews have come together for the purpose of honoring God, for the purpose of worshiping God. And God uses that opportunity with the assembling of these people who were focused upon Him to establish His one true church that would not only have its existence at that time, but friends, that would continue to exist throughout the ages. Where that, as Isaiah and others saw, that all nations of people would flow into it. And as we look to the church then, good people today, I tell you that you and I need to understand the church at Jerusalem and also to make sure that we do all that is within our power to do to mimic the examples that are set forth there. Why? Because that church in its infancy, that church in its very beginning, as it has been inaugurated, we understand is that that is indeed the church that God wanted to be established, and that is indeed the church that God was pleased with. And therefore, because it represents in 100% the church that God did establish, and not to be confused with the churches that are in the world today, we need to go back to the church of Jerusalem and to comply with the standards that God set in order then. And to understand that God gives us a beautiful picture with regard to what these people were doing and the effects or the results of what was taking place in these people doing as God commissioned them to do as a body of believers. The Bible identifies to us is that when people were being baptized into Christ, is that they were also growing spiritually. We understand that as they assembled together from house to house, what were they doing? They were most certainly sharing with one another the things that each one had need of. But the greatest need, friends, is that they would come to a greater understanding and appreciation of what it is that they are now a part of as the church, as those who are called Christians. And therefore, I contend that as they were coming together from house to house, they're growing in their love for God as well as in their understanding of what it means to be a part of the family of God. But then also, not only do we understand from the context of Acts chapter 2 that they were growing spiritually, they were also growing numerically. They were reaching out unto the lost and dying world of that age and bringing them to a greater understanding and appreciation of God, to the point where they were putting Christ on in baptism. Why do I say that? How do we know? According to what we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. How can you and I, as Christians today, be a part of a church that is committed to God? How can you and I today be a part of the church that not only is committed to God, but that is doing all that we possibly can to grow the church, both spiritually and numerically? We need to go back to the examples that we have of that church as it is established by God, by the guidance of the apostles and through the working of the Holy Spirit. To begin with, the church that is in line with the church at Jerusalem proclaims nothing but the truth. Truth is important to God. And friends, Jesus Christ established truth and the importance of it during the course of His life here upon the face of the earth. I'm reminded of what the Lord said concerning Himself in John chapter 14 and verse 6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through Me." When Jesus says that He is the way, the truth, and the life, what does He say? He says that He is the one that has been sent forth by God for the purpose of revealing God before mankind, as well as He is the way. He is the means of redemption. And when He says that He is the truth, what does it mean? He means that He is the epitome of really and truly what truth represents in its fullest form or fashion. What does Jesus say concerning the truth? In John chapter 8 and verse 32, He states that you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth will set you free from the guilt as well as the consequences of sin. We are able to know Jesus Christ as well as the words that lead us to God through Jesus Christ by reading and studying from the Bible. How do we know that the Bible is indeed that truth that God expects us to know and to abide by? Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 17, "Sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy word is truth." The Bible represents God's inspired message. It is God's inspired message to mankind. And it represents the life and the teachings of a Lord and Savior and all the requirements that God requires of us, that God expects of us to be able to be counted as His children. And as we read from Acts chapter 2, friends, you and I are able to see that the inception of the church was centered in and around the truth. It looked back to the true things that the prophets had said would come about in the last days, in the days when the Lord's church would be established. To the prophecy of Daniel, to the prophecy of Isaiah, to the prophecy concerning Joel in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through verse 30. And as we look then, not only to the truth that these men had spoken with reference to the coming of the church, we also understand that it was established in the truth that God had in place for New Testament Christianity. It was truth all about Jesus Christ our Lord, that He was indeed the one who would sit on the throne of David. And really, the throne belonged to Him all along. And that it is all about Jesus Christ, the Christ whom they had crucified. And as we understand that the church is established upon this truth in life figure today, God wants you and me to understand as we live as Christians here in this world, individually as well as we serve God collectively, is that God blesses those who stand in His Word. The Word, according to what the psalmist said, is a lamp unto our feet and it shines as a light for our path. Friends, as we look to the not only the way in which it represented God's truth in the Old Testament, but also today, we need to understand that we are to build upon Jesus Christ our Lord, the truth, and the One who delivered God's truth unto mankind during the course of His life upon this earth. And when we walk according to the blessings that God gives us through His Word, when we stand firm upon His Word, then friends, God promises us is that He's going to dwell with us and God is going to continue to bless us then as a congregation. I feel pleased to know that as the East End Church of Christ, we are indeed a congregation from the eldership throughout the membership who love the truth. We want nothing less than what the Bible says. And for that reason, we do all that we can to speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where the Bible is silent. But friends, also, if we want to identify with the church at Jerusalem, the church as God started it there as we read of in Acts chapter 2, we need to be steadfast in the faith. The first century Christians were steadfast in the faith. We read of this as early as in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer." They understood concerning this new system of faith that God had delivered unto them is that they needed to put aside themselves. They needed to put aside any schools of thought that would be contrary to the will of God. And they needed to embrace the will of God. They needed to walk according to this newfound way that God has and was continuing to deliver before them. And friends, today, steadfastness of the faith, It requires devotion to God. It did during the time in which it was first delivered, and even unto this very day, you and I need to make sure that we are fully devoted to God. What does it mean to be fully devoted to God? It means that we are constantly thinking about our love for God and His love for us. But not only are we thinking about these things, we're doing all that we can possibly do to walk as God expects us to walk. We're putting not only thought into our lives, we're also making sure that we're directing our lives in such a way that it lines up with the will of God, which is according to the system of faith that God has delivered before us. And friends, this devotion means is that we are 100% committed to God as what we know that He has and continues to be 100% committed to us. Why should we be steadfast in faith? Because God is pleased with those who are remaining faithful to Him. Because God is pleased with those who will not turn to the left or with those who will not turn to the right, but rather those who seek to walk right down that path that He has prescribed or commands His people to live according to. We want indeed to be able to be pleasing to God today so that when we stand before God in judgment, in like figure, we will be able to hear Him say, "Enter in, my good and faithful servant, for a deed that is well done." Our Lord remains with us as long as we remain with Him unto the end. You see, whenever we find congregations or individuals who no longer have a relationship with God, it's not that God pulled away from them and that they then wandered from Him, but rather it's that they journeyed away from Him. And as a result of that, then God has pulled back from these individuals. Why? Because God cannot have a relationship with those who do not seek and those who do not strive each day to walk in a relationship with Him. But for those of us who are faithful Christians, for those of us who are doing what we possibly can to live right before God, God assures us, friends, that He is with us no matter what. And therefore, whenever we are dealing with struggles in life, whenever we lose a loved one, whenever we are dealing with temptations and things of that nature, we need to understand that God is not far off from us, but rather that God is right there with us through His guidance that He offers in His Word, through our prayers, helping us to understand ways that we can cope with the situations that we face, through our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us during our various struggles that we find in this world. You see, the Lord remains with us as long as we strive each day to be steadfast in faith. But friends, also, if we want to be like the Jerusalem church, if we want to please God like the church did as it began there in Acts chapter 2, we need to be committed to the body. The Jerusalem church was indeed committed to one another. How do we know so? The context itself reveals that there was a large group of people who had come to Pentecost for the Passover, but whenever they have now been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, they do not go back to their homeland, but rather they tarry. They remain there in Jerusalem, and they're with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And they're assembling from house to house then, from this point, for many days. So much so is that people were in want. They were lacking food. They were lacking probably clothing and things of that nature because they only intended to stay for the Passover. Now they have had and having an extended stay. And what do the Christians who live in Jerusalem do? Friends, the Bible identifies to us as that they sold their possessions, verse 45, and they divided them among all as everyone had need. These Christians, at a very early state, developed a love for one another, and they were doing what they could possibly do to meet the needs that were there in and amongst them. You see, God still today expects Christians to help one another. Not only does He expect, requires to help one another, but He also expects us to help others. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "As you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially those who are the household of faith." Paul, what are you saying there to those at Galatia that also applies to us? He says, "As you have opportunity." Opportunity is whenever we see a need and then also we have the ability to do something about it. He says, as you have an opportunity conjoined with an ability, He says, do good unto all men. Friends, what a huge charge that is to us, because there are all kinds of needs in the world today. But at the same time, what God wants us to understand, that while we may be aware of those opportunities, we need to make sure that we're not operating outside of our abilities, because we also have a family to take care of. But in that, whenever we have the ability conjoined with the opportunity, we need to do all that we possibly can to meet those needs. Why? Because those are souls. These people are souls in the sight of God. And whenever we help them in a benevolent way, from a loving manner, that might open a door to these individuals to show the love of God and then draw them also to want to be covered under the love of God through Jesus Christ, when if they will come to the point of being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. But I want to draw our attention to the latter part of that. He says, especially those who are the household of faith. What's He speaking of there? Friends, I believe He's speaking about the commitment that we must have to one another. The same commitment that we find the church in Jerusalem had for one another, even though that they might have not really known one another the way that we know one another. We've been here for 6.5 years, maybe a little bit longer. And Dawn and I feel like we know each and every one of you really well, and that you know us really well. And whenever we have a need amongst us, we need to do all that we can possibly do to meet those needs. Every one of us faces struggles from time to time. And therefore, we need to identify those needs and do what we possibly can. And to understand the blessings that come as a result of our helping those of like precious faith. Our assistance will strengthen these souls. I couldn't tell you the number of times that I have had members of this congregation express their gratitude for what we have done collectively for those who are in need. And as a result of our being able, having that opportunity, as well as the ability to come and to help our brothers and sisters during a time of need, we have also seen some who have become stronger Christians as a result of that. They're no longer Sunday morning Christians, but rather they understand the importance of coming back on Sunday nights and Wednesdays. And therefore, we mentioned a minute ago that helping those who are outside, that it might show them the love of God and want them, they may also want to have the love of God to the point of obedience. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we help one another, also gain that same understanding, is that not only does God love them, we also love them. And hence they will want, hopefully, to be more connected with the body as time goes forward. But then also, as we think with reference to the church at Jerusalem and striving to identify with this body of believers, we understand that immediately the Lord's church launched out, if you would, into the streets of Jerusalem. They launched out knowing that This is what God required of them and what God also requires of each and every one of us. And as we read from Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 7, and early on then into Acts chapter 8, we find them working in and around Jerusalem. But friends, they even went beyond Jerusalem. They went into the region of Judea and Samaria. And they worked for a period of time there, but it didn't even end there. The Bible identifies to us as that they continued on unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, what does he mean? He means that they went everywhere. They made sure that there was no stone unturned. They made certain that they had knocked upon every door and that they were reaching out to every single soul that they could possibly meet in life. Why were they doing these things? Because the Lord instituted the Great Commission. The Great Commission, as what we read of in Matthew's account and Mark's account, are similar. And we need to understand that these things were applicable unto the apostles and also to the first century church. But friends, also, not only do these things apply to those in the first century, it still is in place for you and me today. You see, whenever the Lord says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," He was speaking to us also. When He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," those words were not only true for the individuals who put Christ on in the first century, who were a part of the body back then. It still holds true for you and me today. We are to focus upon God from an evangelistic standpoint. We are to launch out into the streets here locally as well as universally with the good news about Jesus Christ our Lord and the effects of sin and the universal reality about sin is that all sin and fall short of the glory of God and that the only way in which man is able to have their sins remitted or forgiven is through Jesus Christ in obedience to Christ in baptism by being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, as I read and study from Acts chapter 2 and throughout the book of Acts, it's amazing as to the multiple talents that people had. There were individuals who housed the apostles, and that's all that we read that they were doing, is housing the apostles. And some today say, "Well, I can't do much in the church, but I can house somebody if they come into town," and that within itself is a good work. Others were feeding these individuals as they were going from place to place. They were providing for them with whatever needs that they had. And today, God blesses us with multiple talents. And what God promises us is that if we will use these talents to the glory of His name, He will increase our talents. But friends, not only will God increase our talents, our God will also give an increase. We will grow both spiritually as well as numerically. If we will use the talents that God bestows upon us, God will make sure that He will give us an increase in the ability to do more. But friends, you and I will have a problem as a congregation if we are using our talents to His glory to the point from a numerical standpoint is that we will no longer be able to fit into this building. And wouldn't that be a wonderful problem to have? I think so. The church in Jerusalem understood that it's more than keeping house. And friends, brethren, we've got to make sure that at East End we're not just keeping house. We've got to look to ourselves individually and say, "Where am I today in comparison to where I have been in the years past? Am I growing as a Christian? And if not, why not? Am I spending enough time in study? Am I using my talents to the glory of God's name individually every single day in a way that God expects me to do? Am I connected with the body of Christ to the point that I am a benefit, not only a benefit of being there and a blessing and a great encouragement, but am I connected to the church in ways that God expects me as a Christian to be connected? And if not, what am I going to do today to grow as a Christian and to go as a Christian that will please and glorify God? And what are we doing as a congregation? Are we moving forward? Or are we standing still? There was a guy years ago that I heard preach say that if you're not growing, you're dying. And we have our growth spurts here at East End. And most grateful for that. But brethren, if every one of us would do every day as God expects us to do, if all of us would look to people as souls, as God sees every person as a soul, and reach out to that individual knowing that we are a dying person ourselves, speaking to a dying soul that someday will stand before God, maybe we would be able to say we've got a problem at East End that we need to build on. I'm glad that the church in Jerusalem didn't just start with 3,000 souls and say, you know, that's a good number. I'm glad that they understood the importance of continuing to reach out. And brethren, let's continue to reach out. Let's continue to examine ourselves and say, what can I do personally? Let's continue to, as elders, look at the church and to say, what can we do to help lead the church? As deacons, to connect the church and individually to be involved in the works of the church. And when we do, we'll be able to live faithful like Doris and many others. But then also, brethren, we will see amazing things happen amongst us. The Jerusalem church. They're our first picture of what God wants us to see about His kingdom. And friends, they serve as a beautiful example to us today of how we can and will grow spiritually and numerically if we will just do those things, the examples that God gives us there in Acts chapter 2. Thank you very much for your time today. If you're here this morning and you're not a New Testament Christian, we want you to know that God loves you and He has given you a way of to be forgiven in Jesus Christ, to confess Christ as the Son of the living God, and that you might submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. If you're willing today to make that confession and to submit to Him in obedience, we would love to assist you in that. If you're here this morning, you are an erring brother or sister in Christ, we want you to know that God loves you, we love you, and we stand willing and ready to pray with you and for you that you might be restored back into a right relationship with our God, so that then you'll be able to face Him as one of His faithful in the day of judgment. If you're subject to His invitation, please come.